Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Many of us are socially wired to aspire to become great leaders. But what if greatness looks totally different to God than our aspirations and practices of greatness?
That's the Reverend Stephen Lewis. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Stephen Lewis. Stephen is an ordained Baptist minister who serves as the National Director for the Calling Congregations Initiative of the Fund for Theological Education, based in Atlanta, Georgia. He also directs Project Rising Sun, FDE's innovative leadership program for young pastors from diverse backgrounds. A former banking executive, Stephen was a teaching assistant at Candler School of Theology at Emory University, while he served as assistant pastor of Trinity Tabernacle Baptist Church in Atlanta. Stephen, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You earned a degree in finance and worked in the financial sector earlier in your life, so you made quite a career change. How did that happen?
Well, I think a large part of it was I had deep, longing, burning questions about faith. And I remember even as a young 24-year-old, I asked myself the question, what more can I be or should I be in life? And there has to be more to life than getting a good job, moving up the corporate ladder, getting a nice home, getting married, having children, a white picket fence, and then grow old and die. Mm. And so I really started to look at and explore questions that really helped me to think about how do I really live a life that really matters, a life that really allows me to commit to the common good and God's healing of the world.
So now you're directing the Calling Congregations Initiative of the Fund for Theological Education, and we've learned a bit about this effort through previous Day One preachers, including FTE President Trace Haythorne, who preached on Day One 2 weeks ago. But give us a summary of the purpose of this effort and what it involves.
The Fund for Theological Education is primarily a fellowship organization that provides fellowships to gifted young men and women who are interested in pursuing a call to ministry or to serve in faculty positions within academia and theological institutions. And so Calling Congregation supports that effort in the sense that we've asked the question, where do these young people come from? Where do these young applicants for our fellowship come from? And the primary place for that are congregations. And so the question that we ask in Calling Congregations is really, what is the role of congregations in raising the next generation of leaders for the church? How do congregations help young people make sense of the intersections between their faith and the life choices that they make, where some may go on to become ordained ministers, others may decide to become faculty members within theological institutions, and others may choose Christian vocations in a variety of different ways in service to the broader world.
So what do you see as the role of congregations in awakening God's call to young people? How can they be part of this much-needed process?
Well, I think young people as a whole, and maybe those that are not so young in congregations, they want to know that what they do with their life really does matter. Mm-hmm. They want to know that the life that they live is a meaningful life, and it contributes to making a difference in the world. They look to role models and mentors that can expand their imagination about what life can be in service to the common good, but also to the work of God's healing in the world. We believe that congregations can create welcoming and hospitable spaces for them to explore vocation. Congregations can also tap them on the shoulder and notice the gifts that they have within them and really help them to live into those deep questions that broaden their imagination about how they live a life of faith. And congregations can also help young people to really make a difference in the world through the gifts that they have innately been born with in service to God's healing in the world.
And you've recently launched a program called Project Rising Sun. What is that and what are you trying to achieve through it?
Young pastors who are serving in ministry, particularly in the first 5 years after seminary, need help and assistance to really do ministry well. And so in Project Rising Sun, we're trying to address the question of what do young pastors need in order to get a good start in ministry. And so in this particular program, we're trying to help them to be effective, gifted young ministers in service to the church. And so through this particular program, we're really trying to help them focus on the who of leadership. And specifically, we focus on kind of three topics, kind of personal professional development, congregational development, and community development. And all along within this 2-year program, these young pastors are doing three things. They are learning together, they're discerning together, and they're acting together collectively to build capacity, leadership capacity, in order to be effective leaders and advance excellence in pastoral ministry.
And if listeners would like to get more information about any of the programs of the Fund, they can go to the website.
Yes, and that is www.thefund.org.
Well, your sermon today is based on the account in Mark chapter 9 about a teachable moment that Jesus had with his disciples. Would you read it for us?
Sure. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came into Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and he said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me."
We see here some interesting and I think slightly amusing vignettes about Jesus' disciples. First of all, Jesus is telling them what will happen to him, explaining his death and resurrection. But Mark reports they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him about it. What do you make of that?
Yes, it's a very perplexing question or idea in terms of why someone so close to their leader would not understand what the leader is saying. But we find this particular passage is really between two communal stories around leadership. Just previously, we find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with two other disciples, and they come down to find a man who had brought his son to this community of leaders, disciples, and asked them to heal him, and they couldn't. And what Jesus basically says to them is that if you want to be involved in this kind of ministry, you're going to have to develop your kind of interior leadership, prayer and fasting. And then on the other side of the story, we find Jesus instructing the disciples that, you know, if you want to really be about greatness in leadership, you got to welcome a young child into the center of this community. And so in between these two stories, we find Jesus basically telling the disciples that he will not always be with them for telling his death and his resurrection. And yet the disciples still just could not get it. They couldn't understand why Jesus would say what he said, and they were afraid to ask him. And perhaps what I think that really alludes to is that we find ourselves oftentimes admiring those leaders that are before us, and we don't always understand the fact that they will not always be with us. And sometimes we're not really interested in and really trying to further explore what a leader may or may not be doing in our life, particularly when it's a beloved leader. We don't ever want our leaders to leave us. We want our leaders to always be with us. And what we come to recognize is that nothing lasts forever.
Well, Stephen, we look forward to learning more about Christ's way of leadership in your sermon today. It's entitled Insignificant Greatness. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. What does a person have to do to become an insignificant leader? Why don't we ever hear people say, "You are destined to be really insignificant"? Perhaps it's because many of us are socially wired to aspire to become great leaders. But what if greatness looks totally different to God than our aspirations and practices of greatness? These are the questions that I have been wrestling with for quite some time. However, they're not my questions alone. They are the questions the disciples are grappling with in our story. They are the questions of the conscientious church leaders and young people who are trying to make sense of their one precious life in service to God. And while we all have a deep longing to discover the answers to these questions, the more important question is, will we muster the courage to live into the answers? This is the question that was placed before me earlier this summer in a way that I could not escape. It happened when I went with a group of FTE ministry fellows to visit Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., a model for leadership and congregational life that is very different. And we were privileged to sit in the house with Gordon Cosby, the 92-year-old founder of this intentional Christian community formed around the call of every person. In a simple circle, there we sat with this frail little man with a gentle voice turning our ideas of church and ministry upside down. He warned us at the outset that he would respond to our questions that are very much alive in him in ways that we were not accustomed to. We were not prepared for what he said. To be called, he said, is a calling to be a new creature in Christ, to be a new being. So the vocation question for him is, will you become who you are intended to be? Cosby's focus is on the being of leadership, the who of leadership, and not the doing. Doing is easier, he said. There are some questions to be asked regarding this becoming. Are you holding on to control? Can you relinquish control? Do you feel safe enough to let go? Are you fearless? Are you enlarging the family? Are you welcoming strangers and little children? Are you deepening those relationships? And then he told us, contemplative prayer, practicing letting Jesus into our lives, is the way to prepare for a life in these questions. He said nothing about most things that we think about to prepare for greatness, leadership, or ministry. His responses were counterintuitive to what are deeply internal yet perennial questions about what greatness is in ministry and church leadership. Our society suffers from a debilitating addiction to a greatness understanding of leadership. Families feed this addiction to their children, and an addiction to being the best or greatest in ministry, whether it is about leadership or building institutions, is a pandemic virus in the church. The earliest strand of this deadly addiction can be traced back to the church's origin. It is the very question the disciples are arguing about in this text. Fortunately, Jesus has a response. He provides some answers about how we might break free from our addictions to unhealthy forms of greatness by reimagining church leadership. And this reimagining is a necessary revolution, an insurrection, a rebellion, an uprising against our traditional understandings of greatness. It is a revolution that invites us to embrace counterintuitive forms of leadership and practices that we find modeled in the life of Jesus. And what is at stake is our alienation and access to the presence of God in our individual and communal lives. In our lesson, we find Jesus schooling the disciples on what greatness looks like in his ministry. He says to disciples, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all." Notice, he does not say do, but be, which raises two questions regarding identity. Who must we be as a result of our participation in Jesus' ministry? Jesus says that we must be last. And how do we live deeply into this collective identity of being last of all? Perhaps the answer requires us to wrestle with a familiar saying, saving the best for last, that has less to do with one's position or station in life. Being last has more to do with the idea that we have an opportunity to learn from those who have gone before us, in hopes of building upon their efforts and perfecting our collective efforts over time. In Jesus' ministry, the community of disciples practice greatness by being observant learners of all. Jesus then tells his disciples, "Whoever wants to be first must be servants of all." Notice that he does not say servant to all, but servant of all, which suggests that the disciples are called to be servant leaders regardless of what other people seek to be. Servant leaders practice greatness by being givers who serve together through shared leadership, responsibility, and accountability. Jesus then models what leadership looks like for the disciples. He summons a young child to come to him. Children symbolize God's blessing. Children, especially boys, symbolize the continuance of their family's salvation and inheritance into the future. And in the Gospels, children also symbolize the character a person must possess to enter the city of God. In spite of the symbolic status children hold, we find their voices silent for the most part throughout the Bible. I want to suggest that children symbolize the voiceless, those at the margin of the community. Jesus welcomes the child to the center of the community and wraps his arms around her, the voiceless one, and suggests that if we want to be great, then we must practice welcoming the voiceless to the very center of the community. Expand the community center to include those people at the margins. Make the margins the new center of the community, because this is where the welcoming presence of God dwells. Otherwise, we alienate ourselves from the very presence of Jesus and the one who sent him. This is what greatness looks like in Jesus' ministry. It is an insignificant greatness. So what does this mean for us? We who love our churches, denominational bodies, and traditions must reimagine our ambitions and concepts of greatness. We must adopt new practices of insignificant greatness. We must cultivate the next generation of church leaders to exhibit these practices. Why? Because ultimately what is at stake is the church's future, its witness, and its relevance in the world. A church that fails to be the welcoming presence of God ceases to be the church. We hear the call to reimagine greatness all across the land in the face of our current economic, denomination, and church leadership crises. We hear the call to be leaders of insignificant greatness in hopes that the church might escape from society's seductive grasp. Some have answered the call. Some have left positions of status. Others have been chided by their ministry colleagues. But these leaders of insignificant greatness represent a grassroots movement of those who long to help the church live deeply into its vocation to be a transformative agent of God's peace and healing in the world. And while they may appear to be insignificant in the eyes of society, the significance of their prophetic imagination and practices of greatness do not go unnoticed. This movement is growing and now invites you to join it. So this is an invitation to you to reimagine what the practices of greatness look like in your church. It's an invitation to reimagine the kind of church leadership that cares about the ongoing formation and practices of the next generation of church leaders. This is also an invitation to imagine practices that cultivate your capacity to develop a community of disciples who share authentic leadership, to create a safe space for Christians to explore their vocation in the world, to spend more time asking provocative questions rather than giving patent answers, to model what greatness really looks like in Jesus' ministry, to welcome the voices and the vocations of young people in the community, to expand your community center to include the voiceless, and to make the margins of the community the new centers of congregational and denominational life. These are the practices of insignificantly great leaders. This invitation is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who are concerned with being popular. There might even be some economic reprisal if you join this movement. Some of you might face a social crucifixion. Some of you will undercut your upward mobility into the priestly class and denominational leadership. However, what is at stake is our alienation from the presence of God, a divided and unhealthy life, and a community of gifted people who will continue to be underutilized in God's grand vision for the church and service to the world if we disregard this invitation and do nothing. This is the invitation to reimagine greatness. It is the call of the gospel. So how in this world do we muster the courage to join this movement and become who we are intended to be? Let us pray. Gracious God, we long to know your presence, to feel the movement of your spirit. Lead us, O God, into the practices from which our spirits shrink, because the demand is so great. Give to us quiet confidence, just a simple trust. Let us be true to that which you have entrusted to our keeping, the integrity of our own soul. For us, God, this is enough. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Stephen Lewis for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Stephen, I couldn't help but think how difficult it still is in this culture of celebrity in which we live to hear and accept Christ's message of the true meaning of greatness. Young people today are trying to make it big on American Idol or in professional sports or whatever in order to become rich and famous and powerful because that's what they think it takes to be great. And Christ's message is totally upside down. So how do we communicate this message in this culture?
Well, I think that part of the message is that what makes us great is not the things that we do. Fundamentally, it's about who we are at our core. It's about who we are in terms of our soul. And how do we then cultivate that and let our doing flow out of who we are? And so many of us are in a kind of conspicuous consuming culture, which is about getting as much as I can in order to be some particular status, which really means nothing at the end if we live a divided life. And so I think part of this is trying to help people recognize is that there is a world, there is an internal world where the intangible, intrinsic value of who we are and that God who continues to break through this kind of physical reality in which we live is trying to help us and point us in a direction that ultimately we can be great, not because of what we do, but because inherently because of who we are.
As you pointed out, Jesus said we must welcome the child, the voiceless one, as you put it, into the very center of our community. In other words, we must include those who are at the margins in the new center of the community. Help us understand what that might look like in our churches and faith communities in concrete ways.
Well, what we see in the story is that Jesus is hosting space. He creates a space, invites the disciples into that space, and asks questions. Doesn't give patent answers, but really asks kind of provocative questions. Mm-hmm. And then he models for them what leadership looks like, great leadership looks like in this community, in this house church, if you will. Congregations can engage in what we in Calling Congregations call care practices. That is creating a welcoming space for young people to explore vocation. It also includes asking self-awakening questions. It also includes reflecting theologically about oneself in the intersections between self and community and the needs of the community. And then I think finally the congregations can ultimately establish vocation-rich opportunities. If we look at the space that we have within our congregational life and a very small or raggedy kind of area is dedicated to young people or those folks who are on the margins, then we have to ask the question, how welcoming are we being? What do we do to welcome not only the resources that we give to the community, but how do we welcome those persons that we're trying to serve in local missions into our community? Really, the center of congregational life is not in the four walls in which we worship, but congregational life is where the people of God are in all the highways and byways within our society and our communities.
Stephen Lewis, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. What is authentic biblical preaching? If you're a pastor, teacher, or seminarian, join nationally known preachers at the Celebration of Biblical Preaching, October 5th through 7th at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Leaders will include Tom Long, Anna Carter Florence, Otis Moss Jr., and Haddon W. Robinson. Workshop presenters include David Lose, Mary Hinkle Shore, and many others. Over these 3 days, you'll explore how you can move from the world of the Bible to the world of today in your preaching. Day One is proud to sponsor this new conference. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Celebration for Biblical Preaching.